Wow, that was great, wasn't it? What an awesome time of worship. What an awesome church. The people of God were here just with an expectation and anticipation in our hearts, and we are in the presence of each other and in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Like, we come here on a Wednesday night and we're just blessed with incredible joy and peace and the Word, right? And the Word can be challenging, and we can be edified and built up by the challenging aspect of the Word. It's beautiful. So we have just entered we're halfway through our third week already at Greater Grace Christian Academy. So that means that we have 38 and a half weeks to go. I can tell you the hours and the minutes if you'd like. No, that's not true. Almost not true. And we had a little meeting with our team the other day, and I posed this question based on a conversation my wife had with Philippe Siragi. And I totally twisted the conversation, made it something different, but I still feel like I should. Isn't he an awesome guy, Professor Philippe? Man, what an awesome guy. And we all know that's because of his awesome wife, who my awesome wife was having a conversation. Anyways, the conversation was something along the lines of, do you know how much water it takes to, and maybe it was soil, but I said, do you know how much water, and I asked my staff, do you know how much water it takes to maintain 1 square meter of soil to make it profitable to grow, you know, plants? So do we know? Do we know how much? Does anyone know? Nobody knows in this whole building? I bet you Richie Capello knows. Is he here? So anyways, the question, you know, we had 1 gallon, 6 gallons, 1 cup. And then somebody finally said, wait a minute, what are we trying to grow? I was like, oh, look at that. Look at that. What are we trying to grow? And then the second question was, what kind of soil is it? You know, and my point was, it's different depending on what the capacity of the soil is, how much water it can receive. I said, imagine students now. You know, we could walk into our school and we could say, this is how you deal with a student. This is how you deal with a situation. This is how behavior should happen. And guess what? We might reach one little segment of the students, right? Now, I said that to say this. Could I have everybody that teaches in some capacity in the Christian school stand up for me, please? Pastor Love, you're part of that. Pastor Schaller's part of that. Right? Look at these people. So these are all people who care deeply about the capacity of their students. And they don't just walk in and punch the time clock. I know that because we don't have a time clock, number one. And number two, I see them every morning, and I see what they come to the table with. And they come to the table with a heart that is ready to hear from God. They've prepared themselves long before they ever get to the school. You know, I have a little devotional time with them, different ones of us share, but that's just an encouragement. They are prepared before they ever walk in the doors, and they're looking for God's leading and guidance in how to raise up the next generation of Christian leaders. And I just am so edified by that. We had our meeting recently for the back to school night, and we told the parents, you know, that we're going to raise their children up in the way they should go along with them. And it's going to be a collaborative effort with them. It's their responsibility. We're just helping out. And I can say that boldly because of this team that we have. And I asked them to stand so you could just remember their faces and pray for them and just consider what it is every day they're doing. Imagine some of them are with 16, 17, 5-year-olds all day long. And then those that are with the seniors, who it almost seems like there's a lot of them. But just to finish this thought, Jeremiah chapter 2:13 says that, you know, there's two points here. I just want to read this verse quickly. We talked a little bit about this on Grace Hour, but Jeremiah was kind of warned about chasing things that don't bring value, or was warning about that. And here's what it says. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed for themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I was just thinking how the world really forsakes the fountain of living water and then tries to build some fake system that's going to hold water. And then they're frustrated when the crime rates rise, and they're frustrated when people are unsure of their gender, and they're frustrated when drugs are rampant. And all of these things we know are people's attempts to try to be satisfied in their lives. They have a hole in their heart that can really only be filled by Christ. And the thing that I love about our school, and by the way, our school inherits students from the Greater Grace Learning Center, Kim Minoski. We inherit students from there. And you know, they come to us prepared. Have you ever seen a graduation? If you have not, go get one of the, look online and find the video. They know the Word of God, A to Z. And I say that way because from the letter A to the letter Z, they know a Bible verse. And they know the Christian Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and all kinds of things that you and I should be studying. So they come to us edifying. They're ready. They've learned how to learn already. And then they come to us, and we have an opportunity to find out, you know, what, to lead people in becoming amazing leaders. And you know, it would be very easy for us to just try to follow some manufactured system, but we've decided that that's not the way. The way is leading people to Jesus Christ, helping people see who they are, their purpose, their value, their place in the body of Christ, how important receiving the truth is, and where that's going to take them in life. Now, one more quick group of people. If you're a graduate of GGCA, could you stand up here for just a minute? If you're a graduate of GGCA. Okay. Well, we're only right-siders here. Thank you, Ryan, for breaking that mold. But did you take a look at those people? Like, this is why we do what we do. And we're, you know, if we're one part of the encouraging chain of events that happens in their lives that brings them to Wednesday night services with countenances like you just saw, and missionaries who have returned, and people who are endeavoring to go out into the mission field, and Bible college students, and leaders of outreaches, and people who you could spend 5 minutes with in the cafe and walk away and be so edified. You know, sometimes we feel like these old dinosaurs. Well, you don't, but I do. These dinosaurs, and we're like, oh my gosh, we're still here. Came in 1976. What's going on? And you spend 5 minutes with some of these Bible college students or these graduates, and you just go, oh my gosh, this is why we're doing this. This is amazing. So I just wanted to build us up in what's happening in your church by the results of your prayers and your edification and the investment that you have. And many of you have entrusted your children, and some have done so, you know, super happily, like rolling up to the front door and pushing them out and saying, see ya! And then some of you are doing so prayerfully and carefully and worryingly, and then you're hopefully going to end up a little more carefree after you see the investment. But you're all spending your decisions, your investment, your lives, making sure that our children receive the best. And we're very grateful for that. We're grateful to the teachers. We're grateful for the families. We're grateful for the students and for the body of Christ that makes it all possible. Amen? Do you agree with me? If you really agree with me, you'll give in the offering tonight. No, let's just thank God. We have the Grace Hour envelopes here on the seats, but let's just think about what it means to have our church go into all the world locally right here in Baltimore. And we can do that by supporting the church and the vision and the ministry. So, Father, tonight, thank you so much. Thank you so much. What an opportunity we have here in Christ Jesus. What an opportunity to be the targets of your blessing, Lord. Not to have cisterns that are broken and don't hold anything, but you have made us and molded us into vessels of honor that can hold your capacity, and out of our stomachs come rivers of living water. So tonight, as we give in the offering, we do so just knowing that it's your work, it's the work of God, it's by faith, and we love you and thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Oh, isn't that beautiful? It's awesome. Yes, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Wow. Thanks, Pastor Barry. That was so edifying. You have such an edifying spirit, doesn't he? He is so edifying. Thank you, Lord. Wow, that's so good. Wow, so precious. Do we have any new folks here tonight visiting us for the first time? We just want to recognize you and just thank you. Here's over here. Very nice to have you here. God bless you. God bless you. Beautiful. Okay, so we have a message. So I'd like you just to stand for a moment and look around. Maybe somebody's near you. You haven't seen them. Or you want to pray with them for a moment and just kind of bless people in the room. So go ahead and do that. Bless people in the room. Okay, you may be seated. You may be seated, yes. Wow, it's great to have Bill Ellickson and Valerie here. And Brandon and the family. Pastor Bill was in Georgia. That's not the state of Georgia, but the country with a basketball project. And wow, I'm amazed at how you just keep going. Because you're, how old, 70 what? 74? 75. Yeah, you're putting Pastor Shabelli to shame. No, he's over here. Okay, so, hey, that's amazing. You just keep going. And wow, so edifying. I saw somebody else thinking about, amazing, precious lives of faith. Okay, here we go. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I want to just stir your heart for a few minutes tonight because this chapter is a lesson for us. Oh, my daughter Bethany is back. She's been out with, been away for a couple of weeks, and I just saw her come in, and I forgot who it was I was thinking, but that, now I remember. She's, boy, Bethany, wow, and John. And the Odahara family. They were just blessed people. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Bob Colbin and Chrissy were in France, and they're back from France. It's, wow. Man, it's precious. One of our messages here, we said that life can be something like this. This is a box. My life is like my world. Isn't Jesse Waters or on Fox News? What is that? Jesse's World or something? Yeah. Right? Water. What? Water's World. Okay. But I don't watch the, I don't know what we're talking about. Okay. So, my world and my world. And when life hurts, it's so easy to turn inward and feel it and struggle with life in my world. But you are born of God and you have the Spirit of God and a new heart, and you have God lead you in the knowledge of God. And that is our treasure in life, to have the knowledge of God. And this world with God is actually bigger than ours. We have ours in a practical way, but we have the gift of a godly imagination, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. we have the gift of dreaming. Remember, Joseph was in Egypt, and his brothers, before he went to Egypt, he was a dreamer. They said, what will this dreamer say? But Joseph's dream, the particular one, was accurate. It was from God. And sometimes our dreams, the things that God puts in our hearts, actually happen. They are from God. They actually are from God. What God puts in your heart, and you live by faith in God and worship Him, and He will lead you, open doors and close doors. And you might say, yeah, but that hasn't happened for me. But I want to help you with that, because there is the reality of God's heart and mind for all of us, and it's bigger than us. It's more than us, and it's more than our trouble, more than broken relationships or a broken heart or a sick child or a problem with my life or my pain. So that's what this chapter, I want you to see something in the chapter, and we could say, using this picture, that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he had his life. And this is in this beginning of the chapter. Let's see, where should we? We want to truncate the text a little bit, because we can't read the whole chapter, but I look at verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now had I not been before time sad in his presence. Why was Nehemiah sad? But because of the news that he had gotten from Jerusalem, that the city had been burnt down, the gates had been burnt, the wall broken down, people scattered, a few poor peasants living in the land, very little going on. But he had it in his heart. He had something in his heart bigger than his life and bigger than the bad news. And God had put it in his heart, but he was sad. And the king said, verse 2, the king said, why are you sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? We could, in a similar, say that we are sad about things that we see in Baltimore City, in the state of Maryland, in our country, no, in the world, in Afghanistan, in Laos, in other parts of the world, third world people living in destitution, poverty, people that have never heard about Jesus. So we have things that we can think about. The question is really what this bigger world is, really the Holy Spirit and the Bible, the Word, and the body of Christ. Help me, the body of Christ. Help me see. Helps me. Provokes me in my faith. Because one way to get out of our life is faith. For we walk by faith. So we come by faith. We think about it. And this is what happened to him. If you look at verse, we'll skip down to verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah. He He was given permission. He got letters. He got permission to travel through areas from where what we would say is over in Iraq, that area, and travel across in the what's called the Mesopotamian Crescent, up through the rivers, down through Syria, down through that area, and then into Jerusalem. Okay. Then I came, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And this is what I want to touch your heart. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. He kept it quiet, but he started to walk around the city and look and think about it. This is where I believe that in our life that this has happened, where we started to think about the bigger picture. Where is God in this world? What is he doing? What does he want to do? There is the question of our immediate life, but then there is more. What's happening? What's on God's heart? What does he want to do? And he didn't talk about it. He just went by himself with a few men at night. At night, so nobody could really see him. And he went there at night, but there was something in his spirit and in his heart. I remember Pastor Tree telling me, we were talking years ago, he said, for me, if I have some free hours, I like to get a stack of National Geographic magazines and sit in a chair with a cup of coffee and go through the magazines and look at the pictures of people who don't have Christ. People in India and Africa and other parts of the world that don't have Christ, and to pray that God would send laborers into the fields. Yeah, but Pastor Tree, like many of us know who he was, isn't one of your ships sinking in the harbor? You know, don't you have problems of your own? Yes, but this is my faith. This is my godly imagination. Maybe God could use me. Maybe you and I could somehow get excited in our heart about praying for sick people and they being healed. Why not? Jesus told us that. So these are things of the heart. Go to the verse there. He says in there 13, I went by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, and which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Everything broken down, charred, burnt, charred, broken down. I can't get through with a donkey. I have to get off the donkey. I think the meaning there is it's so bad, but it's not stopping me because it's in my heart. God has put it in my heart. It's not something you can evaluate humanly. It's something God put in our hearts. You know, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Lord, please put things in our hearts. And they don't have to be reasonable. Like this world here, it's like a world of reason and reasonableness and practicality and common sense, but this is faith, like a poster on the wall by faith, like a map of the world by faith, like National Geographic's by faith, like Googling something but by faith and praying and thinking about it. And maybe God will do it. You know, this is what it is he's doing here. Look at verse 15. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. He is telling us that he's relaxed, taking time. He is heartbroken about it. He is thinking about it, and he's looking to God for this thing. Is God in it? Is God in it? Remember Pastor Ed Canino, who we love very much, and he had a vision back in the 1980s to have a ship for the Caribbean. And he found a ship in Norway, and Ulla and a team sailed the ship. It was a ferry for the fjords in Norway, but they took it across the Atlantic Ocean, and they brought it to Baltimore. And it was, I think, $30,000, not that expensive, but it was faith without any money, and just doing it by faith and bringing medicine and wheelchairs and missionaries to the islands in the Caribbean. It really happened. What can happen when we are living with something, you know, bigger than us? Maybe God will help us with our practical life if our hearts could get bigger to contain what he is wanting. Why we are here? Why are we in the city of Baltimore? Why are we living in the United States of America in the end days? Why are we in world missions? Why do we have a school? Why do we have a Bible school? Why do we lead people in faith? Because God gave it to us. God gave it to the church, the body. God gave it to us to think about it and actually walk in it. So, verse 16. And the rulers knew not where I went or what I did. You know what they might have done? What are you doing here? Get out of here. You have no right to be here. Who are you? Go back home. This is the way it is. This is, we're in charge. We're in charge here. Leave us alone. It's going to stay a ruin. And like the devil would like to say that about Jerusalem, it'll stay a ruin. There are no Jews here, no Jews allowed. Go back home, get out of here. But they didn't know about it. God doesn't always tell evil men what we are doing. God doesn't always let the world understand and know what God is doing. But God is at work in everyday life, and very importantly, like in our hearts. So we will finish in a minute, says verse 16. They didn't know where I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews and to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Look at verse 18 and read it to your neighbor. Would you do it for a moment right now? Verse 18. Let's say it together. Then I told them of the hand of my God. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Then I told them, hey, don't ever give up on what God wants to do with you. Don't ever give up on what God wants to do with you. When this world, this world that you are in, there's trouble. But don't give up on seeing how good God is toward you, because the good hand of God is upon you. It is. The good hand of God is upon you. That's all. You are hearing from him. The good hand of God is upon you. Then I told them of the good hand of God that was upon me. Wow, what a word that is. And carry it in your spirit, in your heart. Carry it in your prayer. Carry it in your heart. Carry it in your words. What you say, what you're thinking about. Talk in terms of faith. Carry it in your heart. Then I told them. See, he had been with, he got it. He understood it. He was different. He had something from the Holy Spirit that he knew. And as he went, he said, the hand of God is upon me. It's a good hand of God upon me, on my heart. And this is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe God wants me to do. But notice the whole thing, because it's a contrast with the world does not know what he is thinking. World does not understand what he's thinking. And I think many of us could tell stories about these things where you just say in your heart, you're walking the dog at night, and you say in your heart, Lord, I want more. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm with you. I will trust you. Remember, D.L. Moody was with some disciples, and they said, you really are obedient to God. He said, I will obey God with whatever he tells me to do. If he told me, quote, if he told me to jump out that window, I would do it. It was like D.L. Moody. You see, that surrender, that obedience, Spirit filling us, it's a beautiful way of living. And so you're saying, I'm not going to measure my life by these things, but I'm going to take a three-day walk after he had traveled a long distance, but I'm going to walk through Jerusalem and dream about it. We're going to build the wall. And it doesn't matter what anybody says about it, it's going to happen because the good hand of God is upon me. Let's finish the text. It says, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they were with him. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So they got it. He got a team. They were on the same, they're in the same spirit, just like, you know, us, by God's grace, we are a team of people. And I don't have the written text in front of me from a book I read today about this pastor. In 1750, he gave a very good message in Boston about obeying the government and disobeying the government. And it was like very interesting subject, like you are obedient, Romans 13. But then he argued we are to be obedient as Christians to the government, and you thinking about England, who was ruling over the colonies, and he said, but we are not obeying tyrants. That went like wildfire through the colonies. Everybody read the sermon. They said that the average colonist, a resident here, the average resident in the 13 colonies listened to 7,000 messages in his lifetime. They listened to 7,000 messages in their lifetime. Isn't that amazing? These people knew the Bible. They learned the Bible. They lived by faith in God, and they built our country. in those early years. And that's an amazing testimony, with love, with faith, not perfection. And surely all the sins that could ever be committed in the Bible were committed by all men at all times. I'm not saying anything about it like that, but I am saying there have been people like Nehemiah that moved with God in something bigger than themselves. And that's a beautiful thing. So I want to just stir your heart about it. And then there is, the next verse says in 19, and when Sanballat the Horonite, okay, now who are the Horonites? It doesn't sound good to me. And Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn, and they despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You don't have anything to do with this. What we are doing, you don't have anything to do with it. What we are doing is from the good hand of our God that is upon us. What a beautiful thing. So I hope that would encourage you and stir you as you think about your life. Don't turn inward with your life. And I don't believe you do, but we do. But I also say, lift up the hands that hang down. Find the will of God and do it. Lift up the hands that hang down, and you have a job. Do your job, but then have a walk at night and have a dream in your heart for something bigger than your job, bigger than your life. Have a walk with the dog, and have a walk and think about it and dream about it. And maybe it'll happen. Yeah. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, some of us could say that I would dream having my living room with some folks in prayer. And quietly worshiping and seeing somebody new come to Christ and find peace and joy in their heart. Somebody else might say, I would like to go one day to a foreign country and be part of it. And would you please send me, if that's your will, and lead me in something from you, God, from you. It's got to be from you. Maybe right here, visiting, just doing the work that we do of a nursing home or a beautiful conversation with somebody on the telephone. Bigger than ourselves, bigger than our things, but directing them, helping their joy, leading them in faith. Lord, to see a young person, say, like Luke Myers is on his way to Argentina, and this young man living in faith, and would you lead and guide and put your hand upon him and lead him in his future? Many others, we don't always mention names, but we understand, Lord, but that this is precious to you. Thank you for it, God. And then for our country, Lord, we're not giving up on it. Oh, no, we're not giving up on our country. We're fighting for it. We are opening more. We want to go to schools to teach children. We are making disciples. We want young men to follow you in the ministry, and young women. And we're not giving up on what righteousness means and truth means, Lord God. Nor are we giving up on our families. No. Our families. No, we're not giving up. No, we want you, Lord, to lead us like Nehemiah in a real thing that you put in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then maybe someone here not a believer in Jesus, we give you an invitation to make a decision to say, I want Jesus in my life. I'm going to put my trust in him to save me, to forgive me of my sin and give me this gift of eternal life. I need Jesus Christ in my life. Come, Jesus, in my life. I trust you. If you said that prayer, it is that simple. You are born again. You are born of God, born of the Spirit by the grace of God. Walk with God. Walk with God by faith in him. Amen.